I have to admit, I took Saturday night kind of off, but then he was right at it. First thing Sunday morning, so I'm getting ready to drink coffee. I say, well, what kind of thing is that? Well, he's kind of interested in whatever we do, and if we Shema, right? What Shema is translated here, right? So when we Shema Israel, you know, it says, hear, O Israel, it means hear the Lord. But for us that are here in this part of the covenant, it actually means hear the Spirit. Because we're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Because the Bible says he seeks such. And you know, whatever he seeks, him, the Lord, he finds. There's no impediment for his vision. It's whatever. It's from wherever. I also love it when he intervenes in what I'm going to do. He intervened. Not really changing anything. He just said, read that scripture in Jeremiah. So, John 17:17 is very powerful. Jeremiah 31:31 is very powerful. We need to read it because everything is based on this. It's not in my writing. He gave me that scripture as I was walking around and stuff. So, from the TLV, Jeremiah 31:31. So you can remember, that's the important scripture. It has a title in the TLV. It says, the new covenant is foretold. This is the prophecy of the new covenant. This is the prophecy about us. Okay, you ready? Let's hear what he has to say about us. Behold, the days are coming. It is a declaration of Yah Adonai, our Elohim. When I will make a new covenant, in Hebrew, Brit Hadashah. It's in the Bible. That's those words, Brit Hadashah, new covenant. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice that he includes Judah and Israel. All the 12 tribes. Nobody left out. Okay? Please note that. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That is the Exodus. That is Beshalach. That is what was the reading last week. And we're now on the other side of the Red Sea. The first thing Miriam did was dance to the Lord with a tambourine. And they sang the song we sang today, Mikamoch Ba'alim Adonai. Because the Lord said, they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, is a declaration of Adonai. Look, it is really totally important that for us to understand that the covenant that we live with doesn't do away with the other one. It doesn't do with anything away. It does with the fact that in the early days, it was written in scrolls. It's still being written in scrolls. But now it's written in the scrolls of our heart as well. When we come under the new covenant, when you accept Yeshua as your Savior, when you come into that place, when you understand that you're grafted into Israel with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. The house of Judah is a Jewish people. So it's the house of Israel, not the ones from Judah. That's who we're grafted in. You get it? You get it? Because this is really valuable and important to get those points. To us that are also part of the house of Israel and to the house of Judah, the Jews, the Jewish people. The Lord said, I will make a new covenant, a Berit Hadashah, but not like the one I made with the fathers. Because the problem with what made with the fathers is he kept this covenant. He kept the covenant, but they didn't. Okay? So here's a new covenant that I will make with you. That means us. The new covenant is we just become tabula rasa. We become a blank thing, and he can come right on the tablets of our heart. He can put tabula rasa, means table, stone. A stone is originally stone that is blank. A blank piece of paper. That's how we would understand it. In those days, it's a blank piece of stone. Oh, where did he write the Ten Commandments on? All right, so we are going to be accessible to the Holy Spirit. And he, like the covenant that was written in Exodus 20, the scripture continues to record that the Lord wrote on those tablets. When Moses broke them, he said, you broke the tablets that I wrote. They weren't yours to destroy. I mean, that's implied there. I know Moses was a little distraught. And I know that the people were doing real bad. They were into pure satanic worship. Please note that even Moses is not allowed to desecrate, throw away anything that the Lord does. It's in that the case there, the Lord wrote them. Which meant that if we were going to have the Ten Commandments in tablets, they're going to have to be rewritten. Continue reading in the next couple of weeks or so about the Parashat, and you will discover that he wrote another set. That said, the second set, you know, it's like the second covenant. The second set of tablets is like the second covenant, which is the one that's written in the heart. And where did they put it? Where were they stored? In the Ark of the Covenant, along with the table of showbread, with the showbread, manna, etc. The rod of Aaron, the authority. It's hard to get excited. This is deep, real good stuff. Okay? This is deep, real good stuff. That he's going to write Torah in our heart. So we got to provide the space to write it. As if it were, we get a scroll. The scroll of our heart. Open it up for the Holy Spirit to write. And he will write it, and it will be there first. Because Yeshua said, what is a man or a woman? Whatever comes out of a man or a woman from the inside can defile him, not what he eats can defile him. Not the outside defiles. I'm not jumping ahead. I'm just giving you what he just gave me a little while ago. So, if Torah is written in the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, does that mean we ought to memorize Torah? That's up to you. We probably should memorize quite a bit of it. But then Yeshua comes along and said, I'm going to put some extra in there. Now listen, we're not allowed to add or take from the word. Not allowed. He is. He is, because he's God. And potentially, if John's right that nobody's seen the Father, if John's right, then whom did Moses speak face to face? I think he was speaking with the Son of God. The Son of God is the author of the Ten Commandments. That's why the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that all things were created by him. Whom the hymn talking about there is Yeshua. Look, I don't have to make this up. It's in the Bible. That it says that Yeshua is the creator. By him all things were created that were to be created. And the Bible talks about that. Nope, many people don't hear. Yeshua said that about people too. In hearing they don't hear. And in listening they don't obey. So keep that in mind. I believe this is precisely what we need to be having in our heart as we get ready, as we move forward. In 1 Peter 2:9, I'm sorry, in Exodus 19:5-6, in the TLB, it says, so Exodus 19 is the preparation of the children of Israel to go meet with Adonai on the mountain. Now, when you listen, if you listen closely to my voice, the verb there in the Hebrew is not listen, it's shema, which means more than listening, and keep, which means shomer. Okay, keep, guard my covenant. Then you will be Am Segula, my own treasure. Am Segula. Boy, this is really loaded. And a special treasure to me. That's how the King James says it. The Jewish people is a special treasure to the Lord. I know the world doesn't like to hear this. The Christianity that I was part of in the 80s typically did not want to hear that either. They would like that to read, the church is Am Segula. The church can be Am Segula. But let me tell you something. The descendants of Abraham, they are for real. Am Segula, a special treasure. We need to be careful about God's special treasure. I used to know a lot of Jewish jokes, and I don't use a single one of them. I used to know a lot of Polak jokes. I don't do any of those anymore. It's special treasure. I better not mess with this treasure, you know. A special treasure to me from among all people. For all the earth is mine, verse 5. Verse 6. So as for you, saying to the children of Israel, now he's speaking to Am Segula, you will be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of Kohanim, priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which you are to speak to Bnei Israel. And he tells Moses, go tell them what I said. Doesn't that sound nice? It happens to also be in the New Covenant. Very same words. 1 Peter 2:9 from the King James. For I... Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. That word peculiar is segula. To show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness, out of darkness, out of darkness into his marvelous light, into his marvelous light. Kind of interesting. We've been watching this week the Democratic Party come up with songs. They're upset they sing songs. I'm not sure that helps the nation any. I mean, I don't think that helps govern just to sing songs. Kind of interesting. It's inside of us to sing songs. Well, here, when Bnei Israel in Parashat Yitro, and Yitro is Jethro in English. It's Moses' father-in-law. They were offered to become a peculiar special treasure, a kingdom of priests and nations. I just read that. Israel had to respond. What was the response? The response was, everything Yah Adonai has spoken, we will do. Notice this is almost the wording of the key scripture for our congregation, which is in the bulletin and all those things. What he said was key, kol asher, kol means everything, asher that, diber, that Adonai, Yehovah has spoken, na'aseh, we will do. And the Venishma comes later in next week's parashah. The generations of our people that left Egypt were willing to obey. Look, they say, we will do it. They were willing to obey their master, and they still don't know what he said because he hadn't said it yet. Look, this is a promissory note. This is what happens when you get married. It's a big promise. No, we can say, you know, it was said to me, do you promise to love and to share, to and all those things in sickness and in death, to death do us part. I promise, I vowed that in my wedding. She did too. In the Jewish wedding, we don't use that wording, but use a similar wording. Still, you're making commitments that are for life. Israel is about to become God's people. He's going to meet with them and give them his words of his heart, Marilyn would say. She would rewrite the scripture and put words from the heart. Promises. And they're going to say, all that Adonai says, we are going to do. But they don't know what he said yet because he hadn't said it. How interesting to me. Without reservation. No if, no ands, no buts. No excuses, none of that. We're going to do it. You know, this is true at a wedding. The bride is ready to honor, cherish, and love and obey the husband-to-be. He's not a husband yet. They haven't been declared husband and wife. And she gets to do it first. And then the guy gets to do it, typically, in the wedding. I think the guy ought to be first, but probably that doesn't feel okay in most places. So they make a commitment to each other. In fact, they're called the wedding vows, aren't they? Have I ever seen a bride not ready to make those vows? Not in any wedding I've been part of. Now, maybe a wedding should be you get together, you declare married, and then in 2 weeks you come back. In 2 weeks you come back before everybody and you ask the same question. Well, you know, if you were committed before the 2 weeks, if you are committed to say, I'm going to, and you give your word, you give your solemn word, do you solemnly, in some places, you solemnly, you know, solemnly swear, they say. look, if we're people of our word, then we meant it then. So you can go ahead and wait 2 weeks if you want. It doesn't change anything. Hello? I know some of you are squirming, going like, it's not really been like that for me. But let me tell you something. If we are part of those people that are called Am Segula, and we are, then our forefathers spoke for us. And they said to the Lord, whatsoever you say, we will do. No ifs, no ands, no buts. When the Holy Spirit hears us make those kinds of declarations, you might conceive. Explain. When the Holy Spirit made declarations to Miriam, she conceived. When the Holy Spirit gave a declaration between Miriam and Elizabeth, the babe jumped in the womb. I'm not saying that the Bible said that. So the question to us then, are we going to implicitly, are we going to, even though we haven't totally heard everything he wants for us to do, that's what that means. Are we going to be like our forefathers and say, Adonai, whatsoever you say to us, we're going to do. Simple. Whatsoever. Next week we'll add the word venishma. With this shma from, nishma is a future tense plural of shma. Nishma meaning we will shma. Next week, we're going to say that. That's in the Bible. The Lord didn't just speak 10 commandments and then took a nap. I heard somebody say, well, some comedian, Marilyn was trying to get me to listen to that. A believer said, well, this is a believing comedian, you know, so we could actually listen to comedy without hearing bad words and curse and all that stuff. All legit, good. And he said, well, you know, in the Bible it says that he rested on Sunday. I said, yeah, you're a comedian. Because he didn't rest on Sunday. He rested on the seventh day. That's the Veshamru, that prayer. And that's also coming in future readings, the prayers from Exodus. Let me just remind something about that, and then I'm going to get into the meat of this. There are several other principles in Exodus 19 that we're not going to go over. Number one, the people had to take a bath and be sanctified and consecrated for 3 days. So why does anybody would care to come to visit the Lord on Shabbat and not have had a nice bath and put on some smelly sauces and dress well? Why wouldn't they? Second principle, do not draw near their wives. What does that mean? You know, it's the only place, okay, in Yom Kippur, later in Leviticus 23, the only place that intimate relations between husband and wife were prohibited. My wife says that implies no, none of those things before Shabbat or during Shabbat. Not really wrong. There's not another scripture to justify that. In fact, some Orthodox say, oh, that's the best time to have relations because you're in God's special time, special place, and everything else. But anyway, just sharing. Number three, he set boundaries. What? Read Exodus 19 and see if he didn't put boundaries. He sure did. He sure set boundaries. Okay, I'm not going to talk about that, just that he did set boundaries. Setting boundaries is a godly thing. Number four, the shofar sounded loudly. The shofar sounded loudly. Whose shofar? Well, Exodus 19 said it was his. Now, did he blow it, or did he have one of the archangels blow it? Which one would you like, Gabriel or Michael? We can have a debate, see who wins, right? We don't know. It happens again in the book of 1 Thessalonians. At the sounding of the shofar, it says God's shofar. Well, it doesn't say he's the one blowing it, but listen, some deity or some special help to deity is blowing the shofar. Do you think when it says loud that it means meh? Okay, loud meaning as loud as the vehicles, that emergency vehicles do when you're near thing and they've turned that thing on and you want to come out of your skin. Well, the shofar was sounding that loud. And the people of Israel trembled. They're not even at the mountain yet, and it's already. Well, how long did they blow this? Leave it for another day. Then we have in Exodus 19, Moses speaks with Jehovah, and Jehovah answers with thunder, thunderous noises. Oh, that's like. We have that here. It starts raining and it starts lightning. How many of us want to go stand out there in the middle of the field when it's raining and lightning? Like, yeah, I mean, bring it on, Lord. Right? What do we do when lightning comes? Go hide. So why don't you understand that the children of Israel, all 6 million of them, here, they all seen all this lightning, and it's like, are those things like directed by him? They are, by the way, but we don't think so. So, man, I don't want to go out there. One of those things might get me. We happen to live in the state that has the most lightning in the world. Yeah, and Tampa has within the cities in Florida, Tampa has the most. And he's from Tampa, I guess. He would know that. So I guess nobody in Tampa goes out when it starts raining, right? Oh, Lord, speak to me. I don't think so, right? And finally, Moses and Aaron go to the mountain. Not everybody. Moses and Aaron go to the mountain. Look, Moses and Aaron went to the mountain. That kind of implies that Aaron heard it too. So each one of these principles right here are relevant things to us. I'm not going to talk about them, but they're relevant. What's relevant to us today? The message is based on the scripture. Yeshua said in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and Torah scholars, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, since it's Pharisees and Torah scholars, we just kind of way draw a thing like, well, those are the white sepulchers that Yeshua spoke about. It's pretty easy to exceed the righteousness of a white sepulcher. Think again. What does this mean? Can it really mean the way it sounds? Let's look at it. The Pharisees and the Torah teachers, think, what do we know about them? We know that they were scrupulous in their observance of the commandments. What does that mean? They kept it to a T. They kept the written word to a T. And then they got the adding stuff to the Torah, and now they keep the other stuff to the Torah to the T. And they were zealous. The Pharisees and the Torah teachers were zealous for the word. They memorized it. They quoted to you all those things. They were far more careful in their attention to the details of the letter of the word. They spent more time on the letter of the word than the disciples could ever be, because they did that all the time. So, from a logical point of view, how can it be that the master says to Peter and the other 11, and to us, by the way, that we have to reach a level of righteousness that is higher than theirs? Well, who are our Torah teachers? Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John. This is kind of bothersome to me. I have to be better than Peter, better than John, better than Andrew and all those too. Better than Paul? It's what he said. Right? I don't understand it. So, like the monkeys. I think we better try to understand what he meant. Don't you think? I plan to give you the answer. My answer, anyway. When the apostles heard this, what do you think it felt to them? Yeah, I think that would feel, I don't want to say hopeless because that's not a good word, but let me say their hearts sunk. Their hearts sunk. It's like, oh my goodness. That actually was the response to almost everything in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Some of their responses are in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. There are other responses all over the place where the apostles hear Yeshua speak and they just, their hearts sink and they go, hey, ain't nobody going to get saved here. What's going to happen? Don't you think those are hard words? I think they are. Did he mean it? I think he meant it. To the point, Yeshua's rigor draws out the original intention of the Ten Commandments. Yeshua's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is going to talk a little bit about them. One of the things that people of his day and today believe was that the Messiah will explain all difficult things about Jehovah's word. And you know what? Yeshua did explain the difficult things. He built fences, but he didn't build arbitrary fences. like the Pharisees do and did. He didn't add additional legislation just so that you could be following man's commands. He calls his disciple, and he calls you to the following, to the very heart of the matter. Do you hear that word heart? Because the heart of the matter is that the Torah is in our heart. The standards that Yeshua raises are the core values of Yah Adonai, our Elohim himself. He gives specific examples that goes beyond the prohibition that are given in the Ten Commandments. So, are there any prohibitions in the Ten Commandments? Do they have a law? They do. Law means don't. Okay? One of them is murder. The Torah says, do not murder. And people say, do not kill. No, that's not what it says. It doesn't say do not kill. It says do not murder. He himself ordered the army to kill the enemy, breaking his own commandments, say. That's ridiculous. It's baloney. It's translated wrong. Do not murder. And what was the prohibition? What was the prohibition against do not lie? Do not lie. Well, he comes along and says, you shouldn't be angry, you shouldn't slander, and you shouldn't insult. So, in fact, the scripture, which I'm going to read in a minute, says, don't call your brother Raka. I don't think that's the way you say it. Raka. You raka, you. Right? That's really what. Oh, there's another one. The Ten Commandments has a prohibition against adultery. Do not commit adultery. But the prohibition that he gives is don't let lust be in your heart. Don't look with the intent in your heart, because you're doing the lust in your heart makes you have the adultery in your heart. Or fornication. He raises the standard of the sanctity of marriage, which it was created by his dad and everything, with a prohibition on divorce for the sake of remarriage. When he spoke about that, it's recorded in the scriptures that the apostle looked at one another and talked and said, man, like, who can get saved here? What is this? That's good medicine for today, because we live in a world that has thrown to the side the sanctity of marriage. Sanctity means it's holy. And that what's spoken in the wedding, it's holy unto the Lord. So let me give you some examples, and then I'm going to give an epilogue. So the original commandment. Do not murder, Exodus 20:13. However, slave masters could severely beat their servants with or without anger. Exodus 21:21. So, don't murder, but you can beat up, right? Kind of. Certain people you can beat up. What does Yeshua say? I call it the Matthew 5 standard. Matthew 5:22. But I tell you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be subject to the judgment. Well, does that say you can be partially angry? Does that say you can? I mean, is there an adjective to this angry? Is there a word before and a word after? Like, no? So what? How much anger? A little? Middle? Big? Does it matter? Anger. Okay. Anyone who is angry with his brother, uh-oh. I don't know of any brothers and sisters that don't get angry at each other. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be subject to the council. That's the council in Jerusalem. And whoever says, you fool. That's not real bad. That's not like cursing or anything. You stupid. Shall be subject to fiery Gehenna, that is hell. What's the point? To commit murder in order to be tried. I don't have the lawyer here today. But you have to prove intent, right? Or it's not called murder. In order for murder to stand, you have to show the motive. You have to prove the motive. If you don't prove the motive, it's not murder. It can be called some other kinds of things, and they do. But murder is the one that carries the capital punishment, because that means that you intended to do it. You want to do it, and you intended to do it. When we get angry, what do we do? Tiki birds come out. We just kind of like, we're angry. And the other person can go, mm-mm. And you can say to the other person, listen, leave me alone. I'm angry. Right? You heard that? Is there any justification for that? Look, if you're never angry, you're not going to be wanting to kill the brother. Therefore, you don't commit murder. I know you're quiet. Do not commit adultery, Exodus 20:14. But the Torah required two or three witnesses to convict a woman of adultery. You had to have three witnesses, two or three. And if she didn't, then she had to drink the cup of bitter water. It's in Numbers chapter 5. That was more than the Ten Commandments. The Torah has this kind of thing in it. Yeshua came along and said, I tell you that everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her. So where did he put it? In the action of having a sexual encounter, or did he put it in the heart? Notice what's happening here. All of these things have a heart root. There's something that goes wrong in the heart. And that's what the Torah for us is written, in the heart. Therefore, in there is where we break the commandments. Number 3. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall carry out your oaths to Adonai. In other words, don't swear by anything, but if you swear by Adonai, you got to do it. Which is in the Bible, people doing that. Affirming. We won't call it swearing because there were no bad words, right? They affirm using Adonai. Yeshua said, oh, that's a good practice. That's okay. Here's what he said. I tell you, don't swear at all. If you never swear at all, you don't have to worry about swearing falsely in violating the commandment. Why are we inclined to swear? because we just want to have something else other than our word come into play and get the other person to go, well, he really means it, or she really means it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more from this is from the evil one. So what happened to the commandment not to swear falsely? Well, if you don't swear at all, you ain't going to swear falsely. How about that? How about that? Oh, a couple more. This is a good pill. You eat this, and it feels good when you eat it, and then gets in the stomach and gets a little funny. Like the book of Revelation. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, the same is to be done to him. Fracture for fracture. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Just as he has injured someone, so it shall be done to him. What does Yeshua have to say about that? But I tell you, don't resist the evildoer. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the left cheek to them. And the one wanting to sue you and take your shirt, give him the coat also. It's like, want to sue me for the car? Here, take all the cars. I know you're going like, you don't understand. Cars cost money. I haven't paid it yet. I mean, what did he say? Did he say that or not? Next. You have heard that our fathers were told, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's in Matthew 5:43. It's in Leviticus 19:18. Yeshua said, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, what are these utterings of Yeshua doing here? They're certainly building a fence around the commandment, because if you keep what Yeshua said not to do, you're not going to break the commandment. That's what I mean by a fence. If you do what he said, you're not going to break that commandment. You're not going to break the original commandment. But what happened is, what he did is he raised the standard of righteous living to the heart level, to a deep spiritual level, and not just the doing part with men and whatever. Don't lie. Okay? Got it. But if you don't even allow any of that to go in your heart, if from your heart you don't, you decide, I am not doing that ever, then you're not going to worry about lying. If in your heart you decide you're not going to lust about a lady or a lady about a man, you're not going to have fornication. It's not going to happen. So what happens here is that his words expose the internal deviancy in the heart of man. What the words that Yeshua is speaking go to the heart level. They look at the motive. Because you could just in front of men say, I've never killed anybody. And maybe you never actually killed anybody. But how many of us have been angry enough to curse our brother or sister or something like that? How many of us have been angry enough to curse our own child? Thank you. I'm not alone. Now, what kind of standards are these? These are, I would call these God standards. They're higher standards of righteousness than what the religious leaders of his time had. Whoa, listen for a second. The standards of righteousness that the religious leaders, the Torah teachers and Pharisees had at the time of Yeshua had to do with don't do the action. You can think about it. You can stand on the corner, watch the girls go by and lust after them. But as long as you don't take one to bed, you didn't break the commandment. That's legit. Because it didn't address the heart. Yeshua comes along And he adds the heart. And you say, well, why does he add the heart? Because it's written in our heart. Because that's where it is. We don't really understand that. That the repository, the ark of the Torah, is in the heart. Yeshua, his father, deal with the heart above everything. Yeshua and his father deal with the heart above everything. It's in the heart that it gets tried. It's in the heart that it goes. You and I can ill afford to not have our hearts dedicated to him. Well, we're just parrots. I got the Torah written here. I'm not doing it because I'm trying to be careful that Gene doesn't see me and report me to the elders. Therefore, hear what I'm saying. If you follow his commands, your righteousness will exceed that of the Torah teachers of his time. There's the answer. The answer is that we do it from the heart, not because it was said. That's why it becomes important to want to tithe from the heart. Does that annul the commandment to tithe? No. But that's not the motive. The heart's about motives. We talk about the motive of the heart is to want to give God what belongs to God. So, I want to finish with the following epilogue. Let me make the following statement. Loving Yeshua means keeping his commandments. Where do you get that? Yeshua said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. He gave three promises to everyone who will do this. Verse 21 of John. He that has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and reveal myself to him. Don't want to take time to preach on this. This is great stuff. Okay? Anyone who is loved by the Father through his Son Yeshua and who intimately knows the Messiah will have a special ability to give wise and insightful counsel and testimony, which is called wisdom, because wisdom will come. It will realize itself. Because when you know him and you're conformed to his image, is that in the Bible? Knowing him and conforming to his image. That's Romans 8:28-29. Number two, keeping his commandments means loving others. Oh, wait a minute. Now, I was okay when it was just me. Now I got to deal with a wife now. Oh, man. Well, since God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, everybody knows that that's John 3:16, right? Surely we must love one another. Loving those who love us back is easy. Loving the world and all of its problems is hard. I have to take inventory about how much I don't love the Democrats this week. But I have to be careful. I need to take inventory of the Ten Commandments spoken by Jehovah. And realize how many of those have to do with others. Look at the Ten Commandments and see which ones have to do with other people. This is what Yeshua said. First John. So maybe just John said it, okay? It's in First John, it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. To those who receive our words, those who receive our words must be convinced that we're speaking out of the heart. And the heart of love is the heart of genuine love. They will be able to discern this only if you love Yehovah Adonai, your Elohim, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. It is on the basis of loving Yah Adonai, our Elohim, with all our heart, our mind, our love, and our strength, that we're able to do any of this. In Matthew 25:40, Yeshua said, "Amen, I tell you, whatever you find you did to one of these last of my brethren, you did to me." Somehow Yeshua doesn't appear in these scriptures to be any kind of wimp. But he's portrayed wimply. You think that's what the Father wants? For the Son to be portrayed wimply? Let me, the last one. Didn't Yeshua said, "Let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and give honor and rejoice to the Father's name?" What is light? Let your light, what light? I mean, do I light up a candle? Or what is he talking about? I got an answer for you. Keeping his commandments has an effect. It's in Psalm 19. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." What? The proverb says that the commandments of God, or the commandments of Yeshua as well, produce light in the eyes, enlightens, lights up the eyes. Guess what? If you do things right, there will be a light coming out of your eyes. Not that weird light that you see in television with the robots and all that kind of blah. It's a light, for example, that I saw in that woman in 1977 that said, "I want to marry her." The problem was, I need to get her to want to marry me. The "I want to marry her" part, I had that down pat by May 14th of 1977. To get the woman to say, "I want to marry him," that took a little longer. The Lord had to intervene. The whole purpose of testifying is to give godly counsel and provide light for others to follow. Without the light of Adonai's truth, people stumble in darkness. That's in Proverbs 4:18-19. You are to be the light of the world. That's what Yeshua said. Yeshua explained precisely how to be that light. "The eye is a lamp of the body," he said. In Matthew 6:22. "Thus we are to let our lights shine before men that they will see your good works and rejoice, glorify your Father that's in heaven." Having the light of Messiah in our eyes is also a vital means of discerning the motives of everything. Those who want the truth will come to the light. They will see it in your eyes. Do you believe that? That is a good question. Do you really believe that? Or is this a fable here? The relationship with the commandments and the light of our eyes is given in Psalm 19:8. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." When we witness to someone with light in our eyes, it will cause something in that person. What will it cause? What will it cause? Well, here's what the Bible says will happen to them. Okay? "The light of the eyes rejoices the heart." Proverbs 15:30. So if we have the light of Yeshua, people, the Bible says that they will rejoice in the heart. Final thing, the words of Yeshua in Matthew 5 through 7 are challenging. Because we, the believing world, focuses on the love aspects of a believer's life. The love aspects of Yeshua. Okay? We don't tend to think of commandments at all. Nobody that's a real lover of Yeshua ever starts to talk to you about the commandments of Yeshua. By the way, you want to know how many commandments Yeshua gave? Did he give 10? More or less? Did he give 100? He gave 200. Now we don't know, right? So you're just guessing, okay? Well, how many commandments are in the Torah, in the Tanakh? 613. According to the rabbis. 613. Do you think Yeshua gave 613? No, he gave more than two. He said you can summarize it. You can get a Reader's Digest version if you do these two, but that doesn't do away with any of the others. And the person he was talking to quoted the Ten Commandments. I do those things. Okay? So here's the deal. The deal is that we don't view him as a lawgiver. The deal is that we don't view him as having standards. The deal is that we don't view him as having requirements. The deal is that we just view him as just a forgiving. I mean, he's just a forgiving machine. You pay tithes, you get forgiven. You know, like almost that kind of idea. He's just like a machine, but a love machine. And that's all he is. Wait a minute. There's a way more than that. There's way more than you see in the Gospels about him. He had standards. He had all kinds of standards. Do you think that we don't have those standards? That's the Messiah that we really love. It's the one that had all those standards and said all these things. That's good medicine for us. To make sure we don't reduce Yeshua to a single command, love. You go ahead. Well, the scripture says, for God so loved, so they reduce God to love. That's it. One attribute. How many attributes does God have? Infinite. All right, that's what I'm saying. Our righteousness must be greater than that of the religious leaders of our time as well. Let's bring it to here. When Yeshua says that to us, he's not talking about the Pharisees over there. He's talking about religious leaders of our day. It is our job as a disciple to emulate our teacher and to make more disciples. I trust, therefore, that we will be receptive, embracing, and loving of Yeshua's commandments, which in Hebrew the word is mitzvot. And let it go deep in our heart, because that's where the Torah is written, in our heart. If we do, we're going to experience revival. Revival will begin because we will become righteous doers. What's the Hebrew word for that? Tzadikim. And not just hearers of the word. Shabbat shalom.